book of Daniel and chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. I, as they say, I've been dying with a cold and battling this last few days. I was very near the stage of ringing Ronnie and saying, don't think I'll be able to make it, but I'm here. So we trust the Lord will give all the help this evening. That's all my excuses made for not preaching well tonight. I get all the excuses in early. Daniel chapter 4, thank you for coming out. It's good to see you here this evening. A night like that separates the men from the boys. It's a cold one, and when you step out of the house, you can really feel it. So thank you very much for making the effort and coming along at our prayer meeting and Bible study this evening. Just on the Lord's Day evening, I'm going to speak on the subject of Backsliders Anonymous. Sometimes it's quite obvious who is backslidden. Sometimes it's just not so obvious. And so I don't really want to announce it on Sunday morning, but that's what I'm going to be speaking on Sunday night. Spent some time preparing it this week. And again, pray for the meeting. And the reason I don't want to announce it on Sunday morning, I just want the Lord to bring the people in. And the people in that need to hear. And I don't want it to be targeted to any person or people, but just praying the Lord will draw the people in. And if you know someone that it might be suitable or applicable to, well, you bring them in under the sound of the word on Sunday evening. So just bear that in mind. And then remember the following week will be in Paul's Principles for Social Media Use. But we're here in Daniel this evening, chapter 4, and I'm only going to read three verses. Some of you remember what my sister said, I'm far too slow, and I'm starting to say amen to her. I think she's right. I'm tempted to get much further, and I hope I haven't bled these verses to death, but I'm just giving you what the Lord gave me. And there's always a reason for it, so trust that it'll touch somebody's heart tonight. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, his dominion is from generation to generation. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. When we come to Daniel chapter 4 and 5 and 6, we leave the chronological order. Because in Daniel 4 we have Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel 5 we have Belshazzar, and in Daniel 6 we meet Darius. These are three kings. And then we can go back in time again. So we're not going to run in chronological order. But the Spirit of God had a reason for putting these three chapters one after another. And I think as you read through them, we'll discover God working in the hearts of these three rulers. At the time that this was written, these three men were the most powerful men in the world. Nebuchadnezzar was the world ruler. He was the Donald Trump of our day, often described as the most powerful man in the world. When we read Daniel chapter 4, we'll discover that God humbles Nebuchadnezzar. Say a bit more about that later on. When you come to Daniel chapter 5, you read that God judges Belshazzar. Remember the writing on the wall. And God deals with him. When you come to chapter 6, you read that God exposed Darius. Darius had made the rule that no one was allowed to pray. And of course, Daniel wouldn't be told what he could or couldn't do when it come to the things of God. And Darius, as a Persian king, he made a rule that couldn't be changed. But he's exposed just to be the man that he is. And so you see, there are God rules and our God reigns when you read chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6. Daniel is a prophetic book. And so there's a little prophetic picture as well. When you think of the end times, and we've already noticed how when Nebuchadnezzar set up the golden image, it's really a reminder of the image that had to be worshipped of what Antichrist will do in a day yet to come. And again, when you look through the next three chapters, you see a little bit of Antichrist in these three men. You see his pride in Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar will say, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built?" Nebuchadnezzar, we'll discover as we go through this chapter, felt invincible. And we'll see that God just cut him off at the knees. And God really humbled him. You see the pride of Nebuchadnezzar. We'll see the profanity of Belshazzar. And remember, Antichrist will speak marvelous things against the Most High God. And we'll discover that when we get to chapter 5, that Belshazzar even takes the instruments that were in the temple and he brings them in and he uses them in a mocking way. He really mocks the things of God. And of course, we live in a day and age when the things of God are mocked. We see the pride of Nebuchadnezzar and the profanity of Belshazzar and even the presumption of Darius. Darius didn't think anyone could challenge him. And again, you see Antichrist wrapped up in these three people as well. And when we look back into our studies, and this is just by way of introduction, you know, old Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar, was learning something about God. In chapter 2, he learned something about the omniscience of God. Do you remember he had the dream and no one had a clue what it was about, but God knew all about it. Because God knows all things. And God knows your situation tonight. God knows all about it. He discovered God was omniscient. In chapter 3, he discovers that God was omnipotent, all-powerful, because here are three men thrown into the fiery furnace. And by all accounts, they should have burnt to a cinder, but God stepped in. And there wasn't even a hair of their head singed. Not even the smell of the flames on them. You see, he learned that God was omniscient. He learned that God was omnipotent. And here in chapter 4, he's going to learn something about the omnipresence of God. Because he's going to discover and call God in chapter 4, the King of Heaven. The one who's everywhere at all times. And so Nebuchadnezzar is learning things about God. When we come to Daniel chapter 4, this passage has been described as remarkable. But that word doesn't even go far enough. This passage is unparalleled and unprecedented in the Word of God. Indeed, from beginning to end, this is really the words of Nebuchadnezzar. Someone has said, and it's disputable, someone has said, this is the only passage of Scripture not written by a Hebrew. Certainly, it has been written by Daniel, but he's writing the words of Nebuchadnezzar. This is an unparalleled statement, as we will see. If there's one thing that I enjoy, it's a testimony. And Daniel chapter 4, really, is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. Now, some dispute whether Nebuchadnezzar really was saved or not. Commentators are divided on it. When we get down through the chapter, you can make your own mind up. But certainly there's a work of grace done in his life. God has been working, as I have said, in chapter 2. God has been working in chapter 3. And God's at work here in chapter 4. And what you have in Daniel chapter 4 is his testimony. Unparalleled. To have this king, this pagan, idolatrous king, giving his testimony and giving it in the form of an edict going out right throughout all the peoples. This was unheard of in those days. And I say, I always enjoy a testimony. It's good to preach the gospel, and we must preach the gospel. But you can preach the gospel, and sometimes you wonder, is anyone listening? Is God really using it? Is it happening? In fact, when we look at ourselves. But then when someone stands up and says, I was that sinner. I was that sinner saved by God's amazing grace. Then you can see the reality of it. And when you see the reality of it, it's such a powerful thing to hear a testimony and to see a testimony. It's living proof of the transforming, saving, and keeping power of our Lord. And so it's a great encouragement. It encourages the people of God. It encourages us to keep praying. When you hear testimonies of people saved and you realize that what the Lord has done in their lives, he can do in other people's lives. And it should encourage us to pray for those who are unsaved, to remember those that are still out of Christ and without a Savior. Sometimes it looks as if we believe that God's no longer able, no longer willing, no longer ready to save precious souls. But when someone stands up and testifies to God's amazing grace, we're reminded that our God still saves souls. And our God is still interested in those who are lost and going to a Christless eternity. When I read through the book of Daniel, I often have in my head the need to live a godly life in an ungodly world, because that's what Daniel did. That's what his three friends were able to do. They were living a godly life in an ungodly world. And here you can see the effect of that here. As I believe, Nebuchadnezzar was truly saved by the grace of God. But as I say, we'll see more of that in the weeks to come God willing. And I wonder tonight, and it's a strange question, have we stopped believing in God? Now, I don't mean in the sense of saving faith. I mean in the sense, do we still believe that God is able to do what he has done in the past? I hope tonight, as we study at least the beginning here of the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, our faith might be strengthened. Come over to Mark 9 for a few moments. This ties in with what we've been looking at over a couple of Sundays. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember how Peter, James and John were on the Mount and how Elijah and Moses were there. And you'll remember that they had to come down from the mountain because there was work to be done in the valley. And often we want to stay in the mountain, but that's not reality. The reality is there's work to be done in the valley. And we have to get off the mountain and get into the valley. Then we look at Mark 9, verse 17, because here we find a father with a son, and there's a problem. Mark 9, verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. He's possessed by a demon. And a father who comes with a son held captive by the devil, verse 18. And whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now, here's the strange thing. If you were to go back to Mark chapter 6, not asking you to turn to it, we read this, they cast out many devils, anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. But here they're powerless. Before they were able to do this, it seemed to be, I use the word easy, and I don't mean it in that sense, but it seemed that the Lord was with them. It seemed they were able to cast out demons. The Lord was really with them, and the Lord was really using them. And here at the bottom of the mountain, here is this daddy with the young lad possessed of a demon, and the disciples are powerless, can't do a thing. I wonder had they started to depend on themselves, that stopped believing in God, that stopped trusting in the Lord, and they maybe thought to themselves, this is easy, we'll get on with it ourselves, and they didn't need the Lord, and they were hopeless, and they were powerless. And indeed, it's not wrong to say they were useless. Look what the Lord said in verse 29. Of Mark 9. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You see, there was no prayer, there was no fasting. They had neglected to pray, they had neglected to depend on the Lord. They were just depending on themselves. Now, go back up a chapter, look at verse 19 again. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, this is the Lord, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. Isn't that a word to parents tonight? If you've got someone tonight in the family who's out of Christ, this is still the Lord's word to you. Bring him to me. Bring him to me. See, when they're small, you can bring them to the meetings and it's easy, isn't it? And they'll sit in the meetings and they'll listen. It annoys me sometimes when parents don't bother bringing the young ones to the meetings, particularly the gospel meetings. Because that's the time to bring them. That's the time when they'll come with you. And then sometimes when they get older, it's just not as easy. But you see, on a night like this, you can still bring them to the Lord because you can bring them in prayer. And you can come and you can pray for them. And you can pray that the Lord would touch them and pray that the Lord would reach down and save them. I heard about a pastor who, when his children were infants, he lifted them up and he said, when they were just babies, once upon a time in the Garden of Eden, God made man and a woman, they sinned, and because of their sin, you're a sinner. But Christ died for you, and if you trust him as your Savior, one day you'll be in heaven. Someone said, look, so they don't even understand. He says, that may be so, but I never want them to remember a time when they didn't know the gospel. Never want them to remember a time when they didn't know the gospel. Sometimes we can bring them to the meetings and we can bring them to hear firsthand. We can teach them ourselves. But even some go beyond that. But you know, we can still bring them to the Lord in prayer. I wonder, have you stopped bringing them? Have you stopped believing? Have you stopped believing in God? Because look at verse 22 in Mark 9. Oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Do you see what the father said to the Lord? If thou canst do anything. Now, I've never noticed this before, but I think they're asking the wrong question here. Because look at verse 23. It's not, Lord, if you can do anything. Jesus said unto them, if thou canst believe. And maybe the Lord's saying to us tonight, it's not a question of what the Lord is able to do. It's a question, do you believe tonight? Are we unbelieving believers? And we've stopped believing what God is able to do. Look at verse 24, because maybe this is the prayer. And I've had to pray this prayer. Look at verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And maybe that's a prayer that some of us need to pray. Lord, help our unbelief. I hope, as we study Daniel chapter 4, that God helps our unbelief. I hope we start believing again that God is able and ready and willing to save to the uttermost. Now, come back over to Daniel. I just want to take this perhaps a different way than normal as we look at these verses this evening. We'll get into the heart of the chapter, don't worry. But I want you to ask the question tonight, as we think of Nebuchadnezzar here, do you believe God is worth sharing tonight? Do you believe that which God has given you is so precious you don't want to keep it to yourself? Do you believe you must tell others, you must witness to your friends, to your family, to everyone? Do you believe that God's worth sharing? I was preparing for Sunday night. I hadn't realized this before. C.T. Studd, the great missionary, backslid for over 6 years. And he said this in his own testimony. He said, I was glad I was saved. I just want to keep it to myself. And I didn't bother telling anybody about it. And he said, for 6 years I backslid. If we apply that this evening, that means if we're not sharing the gospel, we're backsliding. And so do you believe tonight that God is worth sharing? This is the account of Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. And he's only saved and he wants to share it. Do you remember when you were just saved? Do you remember the excitement, the thrill? You wanted to evangelize the world. You wanted to tell everyone. You felt the need to share it. But your love has grown cold. Your zeal has been dampened. Your concern has dwindled. Sometimes it's tough times. Sometimes we give up on God. Sometimes we're let down by believers. Sometimes we're let down by a church. Sometimes we're let down by the pastor. Sometimes it's lack of results. Nothing seemed to work. Sometimes it's the lure of the world, lure of materialism, the lure of bad company, but whatever it is, the flame that used to burn brightly tonight is just a smoking flax. Do you still believe that God is worth sharing? Do you still believe that it's worth telling others about Jesus, the mighty deceiver? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, this is a royal edict, a royal document. There was one released the other day, I'll get the name wrong, about Prince Harry. I was going to say in Miss Marple, that's not the one he's marrying. Miss Markle, or whatever you call her, about this royal wedding. And there was such a fuss about this document that came from Kensington Palace. Can you imagine a document that this come out? Can you imagine Her Majesty the Queen, imagine Prince Charles, sending out an edict from Kensington Palace to tell how he'd get saved? Boy, wouldn't that be some day for our country? Can you imagine Theresa May standing up in the House of Parliament and the Hansard recording it to give her testimony? That's what it would have been like in this day and age. This would be like President Putin coming on TV to tell the world that he'd found Christ. That's how big this is. This is a royal document. This is the testimony of a king. What shockwaves must have went through Babylon. When the king would issue a statement, everybody would listen. And you know, the King of Kings has given us a statement. It's called the Bible. And I hope we pay as much attention. I hope we have as much interest in this as we did have when we heard something coming from Kensington Palace the other day. I hope we pay as much attention to the Word of God. But can you imagine what's going through the people in Babylon? This wicked king, this evil man, saved. life changed by the grace of God. You know, Romans 8 tells us, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gives us from the top down, right from his son, right down. He gives his best, but here's the thing, he saves from the bottom up. He saves the worst. He saved Paul, the chief of sinners, or Saul, as he was called. And here he saves this wicked king called Nebuchadnezzar, just like Paul, the chief of sinners. What a wonderful Savior we have. There's no one too far for him to save tonight. There's no one too far gone. Don't you believe it? Don't you listen to the devil tonight. They're not out of the Lord's reach. And you keep praying for them and you keep bringing them before the Lord. And can you imagine if this happened in the United Kingdom? That's why Paul tells us we're to pray for those who are in authority. And I believe we're to pray that they might get saved above everything else. Ironside tells in his little book on Daniel about Queen Victoria, it's often quoted how a heathen chieftain came to visit the Queen and said, tell me the secret of England's progress and greatness. And the Queen took a book and gave it to him and said, this is the secret of our greatness. And of course, it was a copy of the Word of God. I think we're far, far from that now. But certainly a country that's built on the Word of God would indeed be a great country. But you can see this marvelous statement here. Nebuchadnezzar, the king. Look at verse 1 again. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, languages that dwell in the earth. You know, that's nearly exactly what he said in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. When he was issuing a decree that people had to come and fall down before this golden image. What a change. Now he's not giving out a decree about idolatry and to worship some image. He's now talking about the God of heaven. And this is going out to everyone, to all people, nations, languages that dwell in the earth. It's a worldwide message. And the known world would receive this message. Here's the thing. Nebuchadnezzar, saved by the grace of God, felt that what had happened in his life was worth sharing, not only with those beside him, but those throughout the whole world. Now, do you think we have a message worth sharing tonight? Not only in Jerusalem, but Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I know there are many here who've been away in other countries and some that are going to other countries because they know that they want to take the gospel into other lands and how we thank God for that. But we're thinking of you tonight. Have you a message that's worth sharing tonight? I believe if God saves a man, that man will be a witness. Or a woman, of course. If they don't want to tell, then there's something wrong. Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear the Lord, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. And I ask myself the question, as you ask yourself the question, how long has it been from I told someone what the Lord has done for me? How long has it been? Do we just leave it for other people? Do we just leave it for the young people who've got the energy of youth? Do we just leave it to those recently saved? Let them do it. Do we use the excuse, well, I'm not gifted in that way, and I'm no gifted one-to-one person, but can we really use that excuse when it comes to sharing our faith? Or telling people what the Lord has done for us. Nebuchadnezzar thought it was worth sharing. And here, I'm going to break this down very simply again in verse number 1. I think he wanted to tell them because there was something God could give them. Look at verse 1. Peace be multiplied unto you. Now, I know there's a greeting behind that, and Paul used it the same way. But for a Christian, there's more behind it than just a greeting. Peace be multiplied unto you. Here's the man that took the young boys captive. Here's the man that slew the sons of Zedekiah. Now he's talking about peace. God took a vile, wretched sinner and made him a happy, holy saint. He took the high and mighty and they became meek and lowly, as we will see over the next couple of weeks or maybe 1 week, depending how we get on. This man's determined to tell the world what God has done for them, and he wants to tell them about the peace that God has given unto him. And of course, there's much in the Bible about this peace. Paul often uses it in his letters. He talks about the God of peace be with you all. The Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. Of course, in the whole armor of God, he says your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is peace, is nothing like the world can give. Jesus said in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The world's peace doesn't last. It's only external. But this is real peace tonight. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine peace with God. Because that's where it must start. If you haven't peace with God, you'll not know the peace that we're talking about tonight. A peace that cost Christ everything. I think in our land they've been so busy looking for a cheap peace, they've ended up with no peace. But what we have at Calvary wasn't a cheap peace. Because it says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Then, of course, there's those who bring a false message. Jeremiah 6, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there's no peace. You know, on the television the other morning, I don't know what it was on, but the Archbishop of Canterbury was on. And they were interviewing him, and they put up a quotation from Tim Farron. Tim Farron was the leader of the Liberal Democrat Party. And he's the one that said that he no longer could remain the leader because he couldn't be a Christian and be the leader of that party. He says, just wasn't going to work. And of course, he was lambasted for his views on abortion and homosexuality and all that sort of thing. And so they asked the Archbishop of Canterbury, have you any sympathy for that man? Alongside that man's quote, they had some of the celebrities who had mocked him, like Sue Perkins from the British Bake Off. She's a lesbian, if you didn't know it. And she had said something derogatory about him. And all these superstars had said something derogatory about him and really mocked him and said good riddance to bad rubbish. And so they asked the Archbishop of Canterbury, have you any sympathy for him? He says, yes, I have a bit for him and I have a bit for the other people too. He sits in that many fences, he's going to fall someday and he's going to fall and break his neck. When you have men like that, who are purporting to be men of God, what sort of a condition are we in? There's plenty out there and they're saying peace, peace when there's no peace and they have no gospel to give the people. But it's about you and me tonight. There's a world out there in turmoil. I got an email from somebody that comes to the church. I can't break confidence. But some of the situations out there are so terrible at the moment. People facing jail for situations. People living with alcoholic husbands. Real disastrous situations. And the world's crying out for something. And you and I have got exactly what they need. Nebuchadnezzar thought it was worth sharing. Thought it was worth telling him about this peace. The peace of God that Paul tells us that passeth all understanding. I often think of the Lord when he was on the boat and how the disciples were worried. And when the Lord came and he said, peace be still, or he calmed the storm. He said, peace be still, and the wind ceased. And then they were at peace. But you know, that's not the peace that passes all understanding, because we could understand being in a boat when there's no storm and being at peace. The peace that passes all understanding is being there in the storm and still having the peace. And that's the peace that God gives us. And I've seen some of God's people, and I'll tell you, they've really been in storms. Really been in storms. And yet the peace of God has been there. That peace of God that passeth all understanding. There's a world out there that needs to hear about it. They need to know of the peace with God. They need to know of the peace of God. They need to know that they can have the God of peace and all the pain and tribulation and anguish and pressure that people are under. You and I have got the answer tonight in the person of Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar thought it was worth sharing. And so he wants to tell the whole world about what God can give. God can give this peace. You know, over in John chapter 20, verse 19, it said this, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And here are men under They're filled with fear. They're afraid. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. There's a lot of people afraid. And the only one that can give them the peace is the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 20, verse 21, a couple of verses, it said, then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And you know, there were not only peace by his presence in times of danger, but peace through his power in times of doing. They were going to go out to do a task, and the Lord says, as the Father sent me, I send you. And he says, peace. Peace be unto you. And when you're serving the Lord, when you're stepping out for the Lord, indeed, if you step out to share the gospel, and I remember going into places when I lived up in Tyrone, into Stewartstown and places where you weren't welcome anyway, never mind bringing the gospel. And I remember the heart beating and beating and beating, nearly jumping out of your skin with fear. And yet how rewarding. How rewarding. Just to be able to share the gospel with somebody. And what peace he gives us even in those situations. Do you remember Thomas? In John 20, verse 26, after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace. And Thomas was filled with doubts. Are you doubting tonight? There's an awful lot of doubting believers. You know, the Lord doesn't want you there. I often use the illustration, if you're a salesman and you have no confidence in your product, you'll never sell it. How can we, and I don't want to use the word sell, but how can we share Christ if we don't really know Christ and haven't got that confidence in our hearts, that assurance at the very bottom of our soul? And, you know, as God's people, we have this peace that God wants to give. I want to move on quickly. Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to know what the Lord could give, peace. He wanted them to know because it was good. Look at verse number 2. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God had wrought toward me. You see the signs, this was the divine purpose. You see the wonders, that's the divine power. And put the two things together and it had this effect. And we'll see what these things are, what God had to do in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. As he shares his testimony, God had to bring him really, really low. And he lived like an animal. That's how low he got. And he was like a madman. He claimed to have built Babylon, and God says, I'm going to bring you down by. And God really brought him down low. And he looks back and he sees the signs and wonders that the Most High God had wrought toward me. And he says it is good. The word good there could be translated, it's my pleasure. It was a joy for him. Notice it was towards me. It was a personal word of testimony. In verse 4, he starts with, I, Nebuchadnezzar. Three times in our chapter, it's I, Nebuchadnezzar. This is a personal word of testimony. Notice it was all about what the Lord had wrought. He was going to say to God, be the glory. He says, I thought it good. I thought it good to tell what the Lord had wrought in my life. And surely it is good tonight. You know, in 1 Timothy, we discover a lot of things that are good. We discover it's good to pray. We're told to pray, and then it's told that it's good and acceptable. We're told that it's good to desire the office of a bishop or an elder. We're told that creation is good. We're told that it's good to minister for the Lord. We're told in chapter 5 that it's good when families fulfill their obligations. But surely it's good to talk about what the Lord had done for us. Sometimes we want to talk about what we have done for the Lord. It's good sometimes just to talk about what the Lord has done for us. Just give him the glory. Don't have to tell what we have done for the Lord. The Lord knows all about it. But let's tell about what the Lord has done for us. You see, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to tell them that God could give peace. Is there not someone you know that needs that peace tonight? Nebuchadnezzar wanted to tell them because it's good. It's good to talk. And very quickly, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to tell them because of the greatness of his God. Look at verse 3. How great are his signs? How mighty are his wonders? His kingdom is everlasting, and his dominion is from generation to generation. You see his understanding of God here. In verse 2, he called him the Most High God. He's limitless. Here he talks about an everlasting kingdom. He's timeless. He talks about his dominion is from generation to generation. He's boundless. What an amazing God. What a great God. What a mighty God. What an everlasting God. How great is your God tonight? Is he worth sharing? That's the question we've been asking tonight. Is he worth telling others about? You see, no Babylonish idol could match this. No Babylonish idol could even come close. Great is the Lord. Great is what we can say. Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Luke 1, verse 32. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Hebrews 4 and 14. Saying then we have a great high priest. He's great in what we can say about him. He's great in what he's shown us. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Psalm 31, 19. How great is thy goodness. Psalm 57, verse 10. Thy mercy is great unto the heavens. Great in what we can say about him. Great in what he has shown. Great in what he has suffered. Do you remember? When he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And of course, we could just take him to the cross. Great in what we could say about him. Great in what he has shown us. Great in what he has suffered. Great is our standing in him. It's described as a so great salvation. Great is the sight that we shall behold, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. John, writing in Revelation, talks about that great city. We can agree with the psalmist, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Listen. It's very simple tonight. This is where the Lord led me tonight. Because the Lord wanted to speak to someone's heart here tonight. And he certainly wanted to speak to mine. Old Nebuchadnezzar, pagan, ungodly, idolatrous king, saved by the grace of God, he couldn't hold it in. He wants to tell them what God can give, peace. He wants to do it because it's good. He wants to do it because God is great, great is the story we have to tell. Do you remember the Maenach of Gadara? Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion for us. Psalm 126, verse 3, you'll know it well. The Lord has done great things for us. We're off. We are glad. You know, the world proclaims their heroes. I just was looking up today, the New Statesman. I don't know much about it, but they published a list of the 50th greatest heroes in the world. Nelson Mandela was up there. Bob Geldof was there. Bono from U2 was there. You know, the world will lift up their heroes. We need to lift up the greatest man ever. The Lord Jesus Christ. The world will talk about their great gods. Acts 19, verse 28. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. They'll talk about their great heroes. They'll talk about their great gods. But we have the great God. Great in what we can say about him. Great in what he has shown us. Great in how he suffered. Great in the standing we have in him. Great in the sight we shall behold. Great is the story we have to tell. The story of his incarnation coming up in a few weeks' time. The story of his crucifixion. The story of his resurrection. The story of his ascension. The story of our expectation. Do you believe tonight that it's worth sharing tonight? Simple question tonight. I just read three verses and I couldn't get anywhere else because the Lord stopped me in my tracks and asked me the question that I have to ask you tonight. Nebuchadnezzar thought it was worth sharing because of what God can give, peace be multiplied unto you. Because it is good, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. Because of his greatness, how great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. Do you believe that it's worth sharing tonight? If you believe it's worth sharing tonight and worth telling others tonight, then What a place to start, the place of prayer. Let's bring people to Jesus tonight. Let's pray that God will work in their hearts and pray that the Lord will save them. And let's pray for backsliders tonight, that God will work in their lives. I think sometimes, and I'm speaking to myself again, we get used with our salvation. We get used with what the Lord has done. May we never get used with it. May we never take it for granted. May we be like old Nebuchadnezzar here. He just had to share it with the world what the Lord had done for him, what the Lord had wrought towards him. Let's bow in a moment's prayer.